All right, good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. Thanks for being here. And let's take a moment just to pray first before we get started with the evening. But you should have gotten, by the way, a piece of paper, a little pamphlet that came in. That'll be tonight's teaching as well. Okay, let's begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Lord God, we thank you and give you praise that we can gather here in the name of your Son, Jesus, tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you draw us into the heart of your love and your mercy. Thank you for the revelation of yourself through your Son, Jesus, tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us and witness to us the truth of who you are and the truth you made us to be. You witness to us in our own hearts and our own consciences. You witness to us of that truth in the scriptures and the church's teaching. And you witness that amongst each other. We thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us in the dark in our time, but you give us light to walk in, to thrive in, to prosper in, and to share that light with others in our culture. So, Lord, we ask you to, over the next several weeks in this course, that you would draw us more closely to you, bring us into an encounter with the power of your Spirit, so that we may know through the work of the Holy Spirit, the witness of your love to us and the witness of the truth of who you call us to be. And we pray all this through Christ, our Lord. Amen. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good. We thank you for being here with us. We've kind of long awaited this course. It's kind of something new and different, not only here at St. Patrick's, but also new for us in presenting. I'm going to have just a brief introduction. Pat and I will be tag teaching tonight, so we'll be passing off to her, and then we'll be sharing some of the teaching. I invite you to bring a Bible with you. We'll be using the scriptures every single week and looking at them, looking at very specific passages and studying them and looking at them. So most of us have heard of perhaps spiritual combat or spiritual warfare or spiritual conflict. It's kind of words in our tradition as Catholics. And it has to do with the fact that though Christ is Lord, that he, by his own sovereign mystery and his own sovereign providence, has allowed the existence of opposing forces, both not only to Christians, but also to human beings in general. We call that the spiritual warfare. And a lot of that has to do with our own hearts and centering our hearts upon the things of the Lord, allowing him to cleanse and free our hearts. But also, it gets played out in our culture as well. Many different ways, and we're only focusing upon one way in this course, and that is what's called the New Age movement. Now, that's a very large word with a very large definition to it, but if you go to bookstores today, it's very specific. Okay, best-selling titles that speak of using crystals, or how to meditate, or how to cultivate higher consciousness, or how to contact spirit guides. People such as Jim Carrey and Oprah Winfrey over the years have made a big deal of this and have promoted this in so many ways, pushing things like Christ consciousness and different forms of meditation. What we want to do over the next 7-8 sessions basically is to really look at how that battle is being played out in our culture. But what we really want to center upon is looking at the truth of the gospel and how the gospel presents a different vision, different view of understanding God and who we are, that the gospel has the power to set us free. The gospel has the power to be able to give us a new freedom for our life, and how that is different from the New Age understanding of both God and the human person. So we'll be looking at that over the next 7 sessions. I want to call your attention to the schedule to October 18th and 19th, which is a Friday evening, and Saturday, it's just a half a day Saturday. There we'll be looking at it's kind of the high point of this course. It's not the ending of it, but it's the high point of it. We'll be looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, how he wants to bring us into an encounter with Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, as the truth that wants to set us free. But we'll be bringing together a lot of the New Age things that we've been talking about over the last several weeks leading up to that, and how we can discern that in our life, where there's traces of it, how we can get free of it, how we can really open our hearts more fully to an encounter with the risen Christ and the power of his Spirit. So I'll say a little bit more about the New Age later on this evening. But what we'll do is each week's the format will be very similar. We'll be looking at the scriptures, and then we'll also be looking at very specific aspects of the New Age and how that warfare gets played out The very last session, which will be on October 24th, is really an important session because we're going to talk about discernment. How do we discern these things? Discernment means to distinguish so that we can stay away or spot or put red flags up, as it were, in our own minds and hearts, how we can spot these things. And what is the truth, O Lord, that we can move towards and how we can that can protect us as well as keep our hearts free? So with that in mind, I'm going to turn it over to Pat, and she'll be looking at the introduction as well as sessions one and parts one and two in your teaching for tonight.
Well, hi, everybody. I'm so glad you're all here tonight. I think this is going to be a really great seminar for all of us as we go through the weeks. Very interesting and very helpful for all of us as we grow closer to the Lord. So you all have your handout, right, that Mary gave you as you came in the door. So just to begin, as Father Dale said, we're talking about the dark side. We're talking about, basically, we're going to be talking a lot about evil and how it exists in the world. So we know that the fact that evil exists is a fact. Back from the Nazi concentration camps of World War II to the genocide of Rwanda in the 1990s, evil is a reality that we cannot escape. It is no illusion. We know all too well the news that invades our smartphones, from sexual abuse of children, to shootings driven by racism and hatred, to cruelty of children and families that pervades our lives. This seminar explores the spiritual conflict we find ourselves in. It is a conflict that has been going on for thousands of years. We will explore how this conflict pervades our lives and our culture in this very day, in this very time. We will look, as Father Dale said, at the New Age movement, a wide range of beliefs and practices that center on fundamental themes that are common to this movement. We will discover how the gospel message of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit provide an alternative way of seeing God at work in the world than the New Age movement. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to Revelations chapter 12. Revelations is the last book of the scriptures. And we're going to begin with chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. Revelations 12, 7 to 9. And the Lord's word says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, called Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we see in this that the casting down of Satan results from a great battle between the hosts of heaven and the hordes of hell. In this battle, heaven's warriors force Satan and his demons forever from the heavenly realm. But we must note that victory is not achieved solely by the angels, but also by the believers who used all of their spiritual weapons. The angels fight, but God's saints, that would be you and I, provide the firepower. This is clearly shown by verse 11, where it says, "They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." The angels did not overcome the accuser alone. The saints were in partnership through prayer warfare. The angels were God's means for administering the victory, which the prayer enforced. Notice the mention of Michael, the archangel, found in verse 7, one of four places where he is mentioned in the scriptures. In each, it says that this is true in Daniel 10, where Michael's involvement in battle to victory is a direct result of Daniel's fasting and prayer. And that can be found in Daniel 10, verses 1 to 4 and 12 to 13. Now, the whole book of Revelation is a prophetic book declaring the victory of Jesus Christ over evil. It is set in the context of spiritual war. John's vision of this book sets forth the sovereignty of God and the victory of Jesus Christ over Satan. Jesus defeats Satan at the cross. Revelation 12 describes a war. Satan is pictured as the dragon. The nature of Satan's activity is to deceive God's people. Jesus describes him as a liar. That's found in John 8, verse 44. Satan wants to confuse and ruin the spiritual vitality of our lives. He attempts to distance the human person from God and lead us away from the worship of God as our Creator. Okay, in Revelation 12:10, we hear about the war, and we talk about the descriptions of Satan, as you see in your handout, in the little booklet that you received. Satan is not a personal name. Some descriptions call Satan the adversary. Some refer to him as the troublemaker. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. In other words, he's that voice within us when we feel accused, when we feel put down, when we feel incapable of doing what the Lord's calling us to do, when we feel that we're not able to live in accordance with God's word, in accordance with what he is asking of us, and in accordance with the faith that tells us that he does give us the power through his Holy Spirit to do what he's asking us to do, because nothing is impossible with him. Amen? So if Jesus is calling us to it, he not only calls, but he equips. Those that he calls, he equips. So he always will give us what we need. So that Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, is a liar. What he speaks, what we hear from him, are lies. He is also a thief. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy, the scriptures tell us. So he comes to take from us the peace of the Holy Spirit, which we know that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, scriptures tell us that through the Holy Spirit we have love, and we have peace, and we have patience, and we have mildness, and meekness, and self-control. We have all these wonderful things. Satan comes to steal those things from us, to rob us of those things, because he is a thief. He is the evil one, oftentimes referred to as the evil one. So there is nothing for us to fear. When we hear all about this and we talk about the dark side, and we talk about who the devil is, who Satan is, we are not to fear, because we have the greater one within us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit that overcomes all these things that the evil one is and brings, that overcomes the evil that may touch our life or may enter into our thought processes or whatever. That's why it's so important, you know, for us all to really come to know Jesus personally. That's why it's so important to open ourselves more fully to the power of the Holy Spirit, so we have everything we need to overcome this Satan, who is the liar, who is the thief, you know, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So Jesus is called our advocate. An advocate is someone who stands with us, who stands with us when we're being accused. If you think of it, oftentimes an attorney could be called an advocate for a certain person. The attorney will stand up and defend that person as to what they're being accused for. And that's what Jesus Christ is for us. He is our advocate. He stands with us, and he overcomes what the enemy is trying to put forth within us. Someone who stands with us versus all the accusations that may be brought to us. Now, some examples of that of how Jesus does stand with us found in the scriptures. First, in Joshua, the Lord stood with Joshua in Zechariah. This is found in chapter 3, verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord said, "Rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you." Another example found in Luke 22, 31, 32, where Jesus stands up as an advocate for Peter. The scripture says this. It really, the Lord's predicting Peter's denial. The Lord says, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail, and when you have returned to me, go forth and strengthen your brethren." So we see there how Jesus had prayed. He knew what was happening, and he prayed. He prayed for Peter and said that Satan's asked for you, but I've prayed for you. And when you return to me, you will be strengthened, and I call you forth then to go and strengthen your brethren. And the Lord stands with us. 1 John 2:1. "These things I write to you, so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate." And who is our advocate? Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, with Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So, as we begin this series, this is our foundation. This is what we're going to work through, and what we're going to expand on about just who the Lord is for us, who Satan is, how we have victory, how we have power over the enemy, over Satan, over the thief, over the liar. Amen? And how then we can live free of that, and how we then, once we have learned this, once we have received Jesus more fully, once we know the power of the Holy Spirit, can go forth and share it with one another, with family, with friends, with people we work with other people that sit next to us in church every Sunday. So from here, we're going to be moving on. Father Dale is going to pick it up with number 3, Revelations 12, 11 and 12. Okay.
All right, it's great to have an advocate, isn't it? Someone that can stand on your behalf and plead your cause. That's what Jesus does before the Father. Okay, so we're going to pick it up, as Pat mentioned, in number 3. And by the way, we left a lot of space in your pamphlets, so you can take notes. There's a lot of things that are not included in your notes that we'll be saying, so we really encourage that you be engaged with taking notes. Okay, so let's look at verses 11 and 12 in chapter 12 of Revelation. And it says here in the scripture, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto the death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and that you dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." What the scripture speaks there in that passage speaks about how Satan has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. The blood of the Lamb is the scripture description, and almost shorthand, you might say, for the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. For us as Catholics, the blood of the Lamb is made accessible to us through the Mass, through the Eucharist. It's made accessible to us through the Sacrament of Reconciliation. It's made accessible to us through the sacramental life of the Church, where all the sacraments derive their power from the crucified and risen Christ, from the blood that was shed for us. The blood of the Lamb also represents and symbolizes that love has conquered the evil one, that love is more powerful than pride, that humility of Jesus at the cross conquered the pride of Satan himself, and that in Jesus' humility, in Jesus' laying down his life in a sacrifice of love, it was a real person, as we'll see in just a few moments, not a cosmic force of energy, but a real person who came and loved us and laid down his life for us in a sacrifice. So some people believe that God and Satan are two opposing forces. So we'll take a look in your notes here, your outline. Let's take a look at that, and I left this in for you to fill in. First of all, God is everywhere present, and Satan is limited to one place. This understanding will come out of the scriptures, the Judeo-Christian scriptures, and also the church's teaching. God is all knowledge. He has all knowledge, all knowing. Satan is limited knowledge. God is all wise. His wisdom, his understanding of every situation is perfect. Satan has limited understanding. He facilitated Jesus' death on the cross. Limited understanding. He didn't know what was coming. The resurrection. And lastly, God has all power. Satan is limited power. St. Augustine said that Satan is God's dog on a chain. So we see they're not two opposing forces, right? Satan is a created being, that he was created as what we call and know in the scriptures and tradition, church tradition, as he was Lucifer. He was made good. He was made to lead all of heaven in worship, many of the church fathers believe. But at some point, he rebelled against God. He rebelled. The church fathers, the early church fathers, who are, if you're not familiar with them, they compass the first 8 centuries of the church's life. They're like the bedrock of Catholic understanding of who God is and the plan of salvation. And they're kind of like, many of them were teachers. Some were priests, lay people. They're all kinds of walks of life, but a lot of them died. They were martyrs. Also, they lived holy lives. The church has always looked to them as being the foundation. And they believe that Lucifer rebelled against God when God revealed to the angels his plan to become man. They said, no, you should become like us, not create a human being in your image and likeness and become like them. No, you should be like us, you know. And so Lucifer got really upset with that God was becoming man, not an angel. And so he got jealous and eventually became envious. Many a priest exorcist will tell you in exorcism, one of the characteristics of any demonic activity that rages is its envy. So what took place? So number two in your outline or your pamphlet, Satan was defeated at the cross. His power is over human beings is defeated because of the blood of Christ that was shed for us in love. So the church takes very, very seriously when we're baptized and when somebody is baptized, because it is a transformation of going from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. And I know, in our time and age, a lot of people, including myself, we didn't live up to our baptism. We were baptized and given this wonderful gift, but it took the Holy Spirit to come and awaken me. I know a lot of other people, to that faith in Christ and made it come alive. But nonetheless, God's purpose and plan was to, from the very beginning, for me to know him and love him from a child on up. Now, that didn't happen that way, you know, but in his mercy, he comes back and gets me and brings me to the place where I need to be, right? But baptism brings us from one kingdom into the kingdom of, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. When we mark the sign of a child or an adult with the sign of the cross, it's not just a token, okay? It's not just to fill in liturgical space, right? It is a message being sent into the spiritual realm that this person belongs to Christ and that he has won that child or that adult or that individual through the cross and through the blood he shed for them on Calvary. And they're now being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34 says, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us the right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." So that passage from Paul, Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, read it sometime, meditate on it, because it just brings together what God has done for us. He's not the accuser. He's not the condemner. He sent his son, Jesus. Jesus prays for us right now at the right hand of the Father. That's what Pat was sharing earlier. He's the advocate who intercedes for us, who goes to bat for us. And he's the defense attorney that always pleads our cause, and he's never lost a case. Okay, that's who Jesus is for us. He did that at the cross. So as we're moving through this series, sometimes we can go one of two ways. We can think that, you know, woe is me, look at all this that's going out there, it's really overwhelming. But we were laying this foundation, and we'll be looking at this next week too. The gospel is the victory of Jesus Christ for us, and that the power of the cross is a powerful thing. It's not just a symbol behind us. It communicates a spiritual reality that has conquered another opposing spirituality called the evil one. And so this cross reflects the truth of who God is for us and the truth of his son. And that's what we'll be talking about over the next several weeks, is the truth of who the Lord is for us and who we are to him. So with that in mind, let's take a look at number three, and then we'll move into look at some of the New Age views. The Holy Spirit wants to make real and bring conviction to us of Christ's victory over Satan. The Catechism of the Church says that through the cross, the kingdom is definitely at work. The beautiful passage from one of our saints in our tradition says, "God reigned from the wood of the cross." God reigned from the wood, they said. The victory over the prince of this world is by the wood of the cross. What the Holy Spirit wants to do for us is impress upon our hearts and minds that truth, so we have a conviction, assurance, a confidence about that truth for us. One of the things we'll be talking about later on in the seminar is the role of the Holy Spirit, and how the grace of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered with the Holy Spirit, is so important, because one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do is convict our minds and build up in us a confidence of knowing what Jesus has accomplished for us at his death and his resurrection. And so the grace of the baptism of the Spirit that we'll talk about more, particularly in weeks, sessions 5 and 6 and 7, are to bring home this truth. I like to call it gut-level knowing. I just know it in my gut. I know it not because somebody just told me about it, because it has become experiential for me. It's something that's become real and personal to my life. That it's stronger than my head. It's a gut knowing. And we all have those feelings, I think, at times about situations or people. Just a gut level. No one can shake you from that. You just know because you know because you know because you know. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. He wants to impress upon our hearts and minds this truth of what Jesus has done for us. Okay, so let's look at part number four, one that said, called about the New Age views. So what we want to do tonight is just introduce to you some of the key concepts of the New Age. First of all, let me go through some statistics with you. I don't know if you noticed, last year, 2018, Netflix released a series called Sabrina the Teenage Witch, and in it was all about spell casting, incantations, And they also released at the same time a starter kit for young girls to work with crystals and tarot cards. A study found that witches outnumber Presbyterian Christians in the United States by 100,000, with 1.5 million self-identified witches as paganism continues to grow widely in our culture today. 27% of Americans identify as spiritual but not religious, including 35% of that being Protestant Christians. This is not in your notes, but you may want to take this down. There's four New Age beliefs. There's more, but we're just going to focus on four in this series. One is called spiritual energy exists in physical things. Spiritual energy exists in physical things. We're going to go through over the weeks and define and explore what they are. Number two, psychics have reliable insight into the future. This is where horoscopes come in, for example, even seances and things like that, which will tackle all that. That's number two. Number three is reincarnation is a fundamental belief. Has a lot of different variations to it, but bottom line is it comes out to be reincarnation. And number four is astrology. Percent of the general public of the United States hold to one of these beliefs. And 61% of professing Christians hold to one of these New Age beliefs. So Catholics, for example, this is from, by the way, a Pew Research Center. A survey was done December 4th through the 18th, 2017, among U.S. adults. Catholics, 40% of Catholics believe that you can find spiritual energy can be located in physical things. 46% of them believe in psychics, have been there themselves. 36% of Catholics believe in the reincarnation. And 33% believe in astrology. The net belief at any one time in any one of these is like 70% amongst Catholics. So essentially, in a typical Catholic parish, you can expect upward to 70% of your parishioners to have been filtering preaching, teaching, whatever that you hear on Sunday, the Mass, the prayers, all through New Age concepts. So one-third of the professing Church of Christ, that includes both Protestant, Orthodox, and Catholic as well, believes that they will live again in another body, in another life on some other planet. Even though the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, says that it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We'll take a look at reincarnation down the road, but it contradicts the gospel, and 4 out of 10 professing Christians believe in psychics as a viable means of foretelling the future. Even though, as we'll take a look in week 4, the Bible specifically condemns that practice from Deuteronomy chapter 18, and you can also find that in the Catechism of the Church as well. We'll be looking at that. That's only four common New Age beliefs or themes. There are others, but we're just focusing upon those four. Conservative estimate of maybe 80% of the professing Christian church holds to some kind of New Age belief, which someone said is nothing short of a theological crisis in the church. You know. So, bottom line is, approaches New Age belief or some belief of that is really becoming a religion of the future and has been invading our culture and infiltrating the thought life of Christians, which prompted this series that we're doing here. So let's take a look at some New Age views. Again, I want to stress it's not easy to pin this down, so you look for common things because it's such a wide range of tangents, almost like a river with many offshoots coming from it. So, first of all, one of the common things New Age views is God is a life force. This is the Eckhart Tolle, who is one of the gurus of the New Age movement. He's like the total top philosopher, and promoter of this, says this: through the present moment, you have access to the power of life itself, he says, that which has traditionally been called God. So God is a life force. And what they mean by that is not that God is outside of the world, creating the world, but God is actually part of the world, and that he is a life force to get in touch with, as it were. He's a force. He's not personal. He's kind of like the electric current running through this building right now, in a sense. Some Eastern philosophies say that describe God as an energy that permeates everything. For example, one of the beliefs that we won't tackle a whole lot here, but it is kind of permeating a lot of New Age thought, is called pantheism. That means that God is in everything, God is everything. So the chair you're sitting on is God. What it ultimately refers to is that you and I are gods then. It's just a matter of us growing to that place where we become aware of that. So in other words, we're divine. Now in Christian tradition, particularly in the Greek aspect of it, we believe in becoming godlike, or divinize, they use the word, but they never say from the start, you are God, okay? It's a matter of you growing to a greater consciousness of that. The Christian response to God as the life source is that God creates life and he upholds it. God creates energy and he sustains it, but he's outside of it, okay? He's called not the force, he's called Father, the Creator, right? I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Those words are there for a reason. Maker of all that is seen, unseen. So he exists outside of the energy that he creates. And of course, Jesus is the Word become flesh. So he was in the beginning with God, is God, and he became flesh. He became one of us, but he entered into our world to do that. Joseph Campbell, who was a promoter of New Age thought, says this: God is a metaphor for that which transcends all levels of intellectual thought. It's as simple as that. So God is a metaphor. We would say he's the Word made flesh. He's personal to us. He's a person. He enters into relationship with us. A little bit, big difference there in understanding who God is. Number three on your outline is God is a source. Now, that's a common New Age thinking. God is, by definition, in the New Age way of thinking, is a supreme being of infinite perfection. Source in the New Age understanding, again, is that that God is responsible for the universe existing. It doesn't mean, though, being, like have a personal being. It's like a part of a life flow of energy. We'll be looking at that, particularly in practices like Reiki, for example, which relies upon the understanding of God as an energy force. In classical Christian understanding, theology, God is moral in his nature. He's holy. He's perfectly righteous. In the New Age understanding, if God is what they're saying, a life force, an energy, then there isn't a morality attached to that. So, for example, our behavior when we contradict the supreme good that God is and the holiness that he is, we call that wrongdoing or sin. New Age would call it imperfection, basically. It's just a matter of growing to greater consciousness to overcome your imperfections. So the concepts of holiness, righteousness, and moral purity don't apply to a source. They apply to a person, God himself. In New Age thinking, the source is impersonal. In Christian understanding, God is a person, and he created us in his image and likeness. The Trinity, a Trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, number four here. God is universal consciousness. What do they mean by that? Deepak Chopra says this: unity consciousness is a state of enlightenment where we pierce the mask of illusion, which creates separation and fragmentation. Behind the appearance of separation is one unified field of wholeness. Here the seer and the scenery are one. So what they mean by that is that God is a field of consciousness that's the basis of realities. In other words, to overcome my perfections, I need to go to a greater, higher consciousness of good. God is that higher consciousness of good. So he's a consciousness. The Christian understanding is different from that, obviously. It says that God is not a consciousness. He's a transcendent. He's beyond the consciousness. He exists outside of our world. He's not part of the world, but he enters into the world through Jesus. Okay. He acts independently of the world and acts independently of any consciousness in the world. And he chooses to enter it out of his own free choice. He's not absorbed in it. He's not caught. He's not trapped in it. The God of the Hebrew Christian faith is personal and transcendent. He's outside of it. And he chooses to enter into it. We call that love. That God became flesh and entered into our world out of love. He didn't have to come. He wasn't a consciousness that got caught up in the world, but he entered into it out of love for us. Okay, so we say in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the New Age concepts of God couldn't say that because he's part of it. He's like meshed into it. So it's a matter of us trying to get to a greater consciousness and awareness of our goodness, so to speak. Whereas Christianity would say, God so loved the world that he made and everyone in it that he chose to give it to us. He chose to love us by entering into it when he didn't have to, because he wasn't part of it to begin with. He created out of love and relates to us out of friendship, but he chose to enter into it to redeem us and rescue us from, as we'll see more next week, the power of sin in our life. Okay. So we're going to take a few minutes here. I'd like to have some small group discussion for maybe about 20 minutes, and then we'll wrap it up with some what's called life application, which I'll come back and share with you, talk about how to put some of these things into practice in our lives. Okay, so maybe 20 minutes of discussion. There is some reflection number 5 here to get you started. If you need anything to get started with, those questions are meant to help you with that.